It is my great pleasure this morning to read to you this passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, found in the third chapter. We'll begin with verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Boy, I could just quit now. Great scripture. And some of you would appreciate that, I know. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and join me in a moment of directed prayer? Would you first of all pray this prayer? May I be myself under God. Now pray for the person seated on your left, that they would be themselves under God. Now also pray for the person seated on your right, that they as well would be themselves under God. Amen. Thank you. I heard several of you as I came in this morning speaking about the rains and all that stuff, and it's been raining at my house as well. And so I looked out one day, and the rain was overflowing the gutters and landing on the deck, and so I knew it was something was plugged up. So I went and got on this side of the house and on that side and did all that stuff, and suddenly realized that the blockage was at the highest point in the house, and I didn't have a ladder tall enough to reach it. So, being a former monkey, I put the ladder up on the front of the house and crawled up over the house, and because of the nature of it, I had to kind of, it's only 15 or 20 feet above ground, and I had to lay face down on the roof and slide my hand down into the spout that was plugged, and I was pulling stuff out. Now, you may or may not realize this, that when they put drain spouts together, they put it together with sheet metal screws. And they don't cover them on the inside. So I was there, upside down, high above ground, bleeding, sweating profusely. I said sweating profusely, and pulling stuff up. Carol was below. Guess what she was doing? She was praying. She was praying. It took several trips and several prayers, and I got the drain spout unplugged. Well, you know, emergency prayers, we all do. A number of years ago, when people worried about prayers being removed from public schools, I said, I'm not worried at all. Why? As long as there's tests, there will be prayers in public schools. And I'm not the only one that sat there and said, oh, God, help me to remember this stuff, because I sure don't on my own. But somehow emergency prayers are not satisfying. because they come from a crisis, and they're certainly not sustainable, and we don't keep them on and on. And our prayer lives cannot be tuned into emergencies. I was at a business conference in St. Louis and met a fellow by the name of Steve, and Steve was doing a session, and I wanted to go hear his session because what he had accomplished was, in an industry, a manufacturing industry, he had gone into a place that had high turnover, and as the CEO, reduced turnover to almost nothing. And I wanted to see what Steve had to say. And now he developed a company. And so, to help others do the same. And I found out that Steve said, we had people working in jobs that they were uncomfortable working in. And we began to study who stays, and those people were comfortable doing that job. And so we studied what type of person is comfortable doing this job. And then when he interviewed them, we interviewed for them being comfortable at that job. And if we found out that if somebody, even in a manufacturing industry and low pay, that people who are comfortable with their job would come to work every day. Absenteeism dropped. It was amazing. And so he set up a business to help other people learn how to find what job makes someone comfortable and move them in that direction. It's my thinking this morning that what might make a prayer life for us individually satisfying and sustainable is to pray a prayer that we're comfortable praying, to pray in a manner that we're comfortable praying. And some of you know the last few years I've spent time looking at the brain. I'm not a great student and of it by any means, but I keep studying that, and I've mentioned before in this pulpit multiple intelligence theory, and I will use that this morning as a method of sharing with you ways to pray that you might find comfortable. Because frankly, if you're not comfortable praying, you won't do it. It won't be satisfying to you, it won't be sustainable, and then you get to feel guilt because you're not praying. So the purpose this morning is to help you relieve some guilt, but also to give you examples that you might try to be satisfied and sustain a prayer life. So I have a bunch of examples today, and it's a smorgasbord. So if you don't want to eat the rutabaga today, leave it alone and move on to the steak and potatoes, okay? First intelligence that we think about is verbal linguistic intelligence or word smart. And incidentally, our IQ tests are based on the first two intelligences and not on all seven, which is unfortunate because all seven are intelligences. They were learned at Harvard University, of all places, by Howard Gardner, and they were studying people with intellectual disabilities, and they found out in their literal brains that there are places in the brains where each of these intelligences are located, and that everybody has an intelligence and is smart in some way or the other. Isn't that interesting? So we should understand that one intelligence is just as good in God's sight, or should be in human sight, as another. So the first is verbal linguistic, word smart. These are the kind of people that play crossword puzzles, you know, read dictionaries, all that kind of stuff, and play Scrabble, and they love words. Well, I would say if you love words, find some written prayers. There are great anthologies of written prayers. And if you're one of those people that love words, find some written prayers and read them. And that's a wonderful thing to do. We read a written prayer this morning, didn't we? The confession was written, and it was well written. And those of us that have that kind of intelligence, it made the prayer easier to just sift right in to those words that someone else has written, because that's comfortable for us. We're comfortable reading and putting words together. A second way would be to write your own prayers. What a good thing it is to write your own prayers, to sit down and write them. And I know it's way too much just to start to think that you're going to write the Book of Common Prayer because you have this intelligence. You won't. Let me give you a simple way that's been practiced since late Middle Ages, early Renaissance. It's called consolation desolation. And consolation, at the end of the day, you write a few sentences on, this gave me life today. this gave me life today. And desolation is simply, this took life from me today. This gave me life today. This took life from me today. And write that down. Just write it. Just write it. Just write it. Stephen King, the great novelist, said, writing is simply a matter of sitting in the chair and doing it. So if you are a word smart person, verbal linguistic, I would invite you to try to write your prayers by simply saying, oh God, today, this gave me life. Oh God, today, this took life from me. Very simply. That's an easy prayer, and you can do that. The second group of folks are the mathematical logical people. And these are a lot of our scientists, and they're these very logical folks, and they follow things through, and they understand that, and they might be doing Sudoku, if you know what that is, and doing the math stuff, or they always stop and look and say, that doesn't make sense because it's not logical. It doesn't follow, one thing doesn't follow another. It's fascinating to me that over the centuries, the most logical men and women have loved the liturgy in the church. C.S. Lewis, who wrote a lot of philosophical books and last century, he used to argue that church services like ours this morning were worthless. I think that was a dumb thing for him to do, but when I get to heaven, I'm sure he'll be happy to discuss it with me. But he would say that for him, that he had to have that precision and order for him to pray, for him to make sense of the world. And so I would say that if you have extreme logic, that one of the things you might do is get one of the Presbyterian books of order and worship, or the Book of Common Prayer from the Episcopal Church, or maybe go online to St. Vladimir's Seminary in upstate New York and get one of the great Orthodox orders of prayer. And it's amazing for these logical people to read that order, and it makes sense to them. They need the structure. It's interesting, a few of my friends are rocket scientists, and that's what they do. And they gravitate to that because it allows them to pray in a way that they need the logical precision. Another way that's happened since Ignatius Loyola was around was very logical, mathematical people like to pray the Ignatian prayer. And that is using the five senses. And you would go into a biblical passage, and you would sit in that biblical passage. And so let's say you're at the feeding of the 5,000. Okay? So what do you see? You see blue sky, because obviously it wasn't raining, cats and dogs on them. You see some clouds. You see a hillside. You see a lot of people. What do you hear? You hear stomachs growling and Jesus preaching. Okay? Okay, so that would what you hear. What are you touching? Well, I'm touching the little meal that's passed. Okay? What are you smelling? Pita bread and gefilte fish or whatever it was. Okay? And what are you tasting? And people go into those five senses and in the biblical passages, and that allows them to pray and worship in a unique way. There's actually retreats to do that. And if you really get involved in that, there's an Ignatian retreat, and you can buy the little book, and it tells you what to do for a month of doing this sort of thing. And certainly, mathematical, logical people seem to gravitate to that way. Not all of us can do that. And it's okay. Because as we read in the Psalm, he knows how we are made, and we're each one unique. The third way is the visual spatial people. The visual spatial people, it's hard to say, are picture smart. And visual spatial people were mentioned this morning in the adult paint night, right? Those are the artists. Those are the people who put puzzles together. I had a brilliant young artist in my church in California. And he went to that incredible art institute in Pasadena. You see it every year when you see the Rose Parade. They turn right there in front of that great, great art institute. One of the fine art institutes in the world. And Garen graduated there with honors. And it was great, but he couldn't pray because Garen couldn't read. He had a terrible time reading and a tough time, and he couldn't do that, and he was struggling with that everywhere. And so when I said to him, did you have history of art? Yeah. Is there Christian art somewhere? And he goes, yeah. I said, Go get your Christian art books out, and every morning, look at a Bible scene and pray through that. He came back the next week with this huge grin. He says, you can't believe how good that is. You can't believe how wonderful that is. And that's why in churches there's stained glass windows. Because when we preachers are using words, some of you visual, spatial people need to look at the pictures because we're boring you. And it's okay. It's okay. Because we need those. We need them. I taught developmental psychology at a Native American school in New Mexico. And the first stage of that is trust and mistrust you learn as an infant. And it was a Christian school, so I decided to do an experiment. And I brought the chaplain and his wife, and I put a chair in front of them. We called it the Jesus chair because it was a manger. And what I said was, I want you to sit in this chair, if you choose to, in the class, and the class will be quiet, and you can experience God loving you through Jesus' parents. Isn't that interesting? I didn't invent that. Someone else did. I thought I'd try it. I didn't know how it worked in class. You know, you do something, you don't know how it worked. I said, would anyone like to do this? Great big Lakota Sioux stood up and said, I'll be first. And literally jumped through the classroom and plumped down in that chair. Huge guy. Sat there quietly and began to cry. And he got up and he said, I had a terrible childhood, not knowing I was loved. And I want you to understand, I'm experiencing God's love this morning. And before long, other people in the class were doing that, and it kind of took over the class, and it took a little longer to get done that class way. Roger came back to me, and incidentally, great, great sculptress. He did great stuff. He came back to me, and he said, you know, every day now, I'm putting myself in the Jesus chair and letting God love me. And he said, I put my wife in the Jesus chair and let God love her. And I'm putting my parents in the Jesus chair and letting God love them. And he said, it's the best week I've had, Jim. Thank you. And he hugged me, crushed both lungs, and because he was so large and so happy. Isn't that interesting? And I found out later that the ones who came and sat are the artists. In fact, as a final exam in that class, one of the ladies did it all in hand drawing in the classroom during the final. No words, just pictures. And she got an A. Great stuff. Visual spatial people can pray that way. An offshoot of that, and I think I mentioned it before, is to picture your loved ones, even yourself, under the Son of God and just letting God's Son come down and flow over you. Just letting the Son of God flow over you. And that's praying. And if you're a visual spatial person, you may not be able to use words, but you can use the pictures of God's sunlight streaming all over the person you love or the person that's ill or your town or First Presbyterian Church. Wouldn't it be something when you came in, just stop for a moment, you're a visual spatial person, and just saw the streaming of God's love coming down over this sanctuary? On Sunday mornings, over Joliet, over the state of Illinois, we could use God's love here, over our nation, over our planet, and that's prayer. Well, paint night people will be doing that stuff. Next one is body kinesthetic, and these people are body smart, okay? And body smart people are people that they've found in through the history of the church. They like chant, and they do chant to movement because body smart people are exercisers. So I used to be a runner before the ankles gave out, and I would run about 4 miles, 4 or 5 times a week. I wasn't a long distance runner, but just, you know, 16 to 20 miles a week. And I used the Jesus prayer from the Orthodox tradition. I can't run now, or I'd do it for you. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, rest. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, rest. And I would run 4 miles doing that to the steps. And you know what? It made a difference. You know, I grew up being an athlete and all that stuff. I still fancy I am one. I'm not, but I still think so. But when I did that to running, it's amazing how it was a prayer for me. There's another one they're using in Christian nursing homes, a chant. And you put up your fingers and you go, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. Isn't that interesting? You want to try? Put your hands up. Just try this, you know, okay? And you go to your first finger, second finger, third finger, and we'll do it four times. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. A side effect of this is people in nursing homes are finding that they have good balance now. Their balance is improving. And it's kinesthetic body praying to this. Isn't that interesting? The other way that bodily kinesthetic people pray, these body smart people, is by doing good. My dad's been all over the world on mission trips and worked hard in the inner city of Kansas City and did all kinds of stuff. And my dad, for him, praying is doing something. I think we talked about body smart people this morning going to Coal City. Isn't that body smart people going to Coal City and they're doing something with their hands? They're removing rubbish, they're rebuilding. When we go to Africa, when we sent teams to the Gulf after Katrina, that's body smart people. Because with their body, they are praying when they're doing something. So when on Christmas Eve, people are coming and filling the bags, that's a prayer. That's a prayer. When on July 4th, people are coming and fixing food, that's a prayer. That's body smart praying. And it's just as legitimate as the others. Just as good as those who read great prayers with words. And people need to know that it's okay. And as my dad has aged, it's tougher and tougher for him. Because at one point they told him he could no longer go on mission trips because he was too old and too frail. And he still struggles. And one of the things he likes to do is go and help people in the church do some stuff, some electrical wiring or whatever around. Because that's an expression of prayer for him. Fifth group is the musical rhythmic people. They're music smart. And for them, it's a kind of an easy thing. It's called the Psalms. You take musical people and sit them together with the Psalms, incredible things happen. In New Mexico, we started a contemporary service, and we had a rock band, and our drummer was the best drummer in the state of New Mexico for 3 straight years, and he didn't know church from anything, but he just liked playing music, and he came. And I said to them, okay, here's the deal. I know you guys like to do that music, and I don't know anything about it, but maybe you can try the Psalms. Maybe you can do the Psalms. So these talented young musicians put the Psalms together with that. And what I found out was, within a short period of time, I had all these folks who were unchurched all of a sudden singing the Psalms. Now, in tunes I didn't know, although a couple of them I kind of remember, you know, from my misspent youth, but they knew the Psalms, and somehow reading the Psalms, praying the Psalms, putting the Psalms to music is an amazing thing for musical people. There are expressions, and not just in the King James and some of the other translations, and poetry and all that are set to such music that the Psalms were meant to be sung, not necessarily chanted, although we did that pretty good this morning. You did that well. But what an amazing way, a vehicle for musical people is to do that. Now, we think about that at certain times of year with oratorios, Elijah, you know. We think of that and the Old Testament, the music was set to that. But when the biblical passages, of course the Messiah, but when the musical passages are set, particularly the Psalms, what a great way. And musicians find it easy to pray that way. Number 6 are the interpersonal people. These are the people smart folks. These are the people who do that. You know what they need to do? If you're people smart, you need a prayer group. You all get together and get a prayer group because you like people. And you're sitting together, and you're praying together, and you're praying this and that and the other. And the people smart, the interpersonal people, they're with a group. And they all get together, and they pray, and they get it done. And sometimes it's just conversational prayer. You know, I remember there was a great people smart person that taught my sons to pray in Sunday school. And she'd say, Ben, what's your favorite? Tell God what your favorite color is. Well, God, my favorite color is blue. Nate, what's your favorite color? Well, my favorite color is red. and go around the Sunday school, and they learn conversational prayer, and that was the way they taught that. And these people get in a prayer group, and they're great with it. It's wonderful for them. And they set up prayer groups, and sometimes they set them up early in the mornings and afternoons or nights or Sundays or other days. And these people, smart folks, get together, and they pray together, and it's wonderful for them. And to make those folks go sit on a mountain alone and pray would be miserable. They can't do it. The last group are the intrapersonal people. Those are the self-smart people. These are the more introverted folks. They know what's going on inside them. They can understand it, what's happening within them. They pray by being aware. They have a sense of awareness, and they can just be aware of what's going on. And it makes sense to the rest of us. Carl Rogers said, what's most private is also most public. And our deep inner thoughts, the people who are self-smart can do that. Henry J.M. Nouwen, the Dutch priest, has written so much stuff, and he is self-smart, and we all resonate within that. And that's okay. That's prayer. That's prayer. Sitting quietly, alone, reflecting, silent, thinking, being aware is prayer. Well, just scratch the surface. Gave you some examples today. I want you to have a sustaining prayer life that you can keep doing that's satisfying. God made us unique, and so it's okay if our prayer life is unique. I think one of the great examples of this is the Miracle on Ice. The American hockey team. Remember the college kids playing the Russian pros? And they were ahead. USA was ahead, and we were all on the edge of our seats, and we're watching this, and it's amazing. Our kids can't beat the Russians in hockey, and we're watching this, and the Russians ramped it up. And they begin to cross-check and body-check, and they're skating faster and faster and knocking the kids every which way. And Herb Brooks, the American coach, was out on the floor, and he was saying, play your own game. Play your own game. Play your own game. And this day, it is my firm belief that the Holy Spirit is cutting through the noise of social media, nonstop living, economic difficulty, political bad news. The Holy Spirit is cutting through with his voice and saying, pray your own prayer. Pray your own prayer. Pray your own prayer.